We're going to talk this morning and this evening about these seven things, six which God hates, and the seventh, which is an abomination to Him. I think oftentimes we as even Christians, we like to focus on and we like to talk about God's love. And we like to talk about God's love because God's love is comprehensive, right? It goes to everybody. And, you know, sometimes we shy away from talking about things that maybe seem negative, like things that God hates. It's comprehensive. God's love is comprehensive in the sense that He loves even lost sinners. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it shows that He loves even those who are not really heeding to God's word, that He still loves them regardless, and He still wants them to have salvation. And He sent His Son for them. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, again, something that we go to quite often. We see it football games. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we find that God loves us. But it's that love, while it's unconditional love that He loves us with, it's conditional in the sense that we need to do what He's asked us to do to have a hope of eternal life through His Son. His Son, then, not only did God send Him, but His Son died for us. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so we look at God's love and see how comprehensive it is and see how far He went for us. What I want you to understand is that the things that God hates also center around that love that He has for us. Because God hates anything that brings His children pain, that brings His children suffering, that brings His children sorrow. And it's that, it's those things that I want to talk about today. Proverbs, I don't know why I put Psalms, but Proverbs says that there are six things that God hates. And then he goes and he says, a seventh is an abomination to Him. Yet the seventh is an abomination to Him. And so when we think about, you know, some people will look at that and say, six things God hates and seven are an abomination to Him. He's not adding those things together. What he's saying is there are six things that God hates, and this seventh is particularly grievous to Him. And that's the idea that he's trying to express when he says there are six things that God hates. He didn't miss something, right? He wasn't writing it down and say, well, there's six things that God, I forgot. No, there's seven things that God hates. What he's saying is there's six things that God hates, but the seventh thing is actually even more grievous to him. And we'll talk about that tonight. So I hope that you can return for that. We're going to look at the first three this morning. And I was debating on whether to do four this morning or four tonight, and I just did it the way that it's laid out in scriptures. And so we're just going to talk about verse 17 this morning. Let's examine all seven of those things so that we know to stay away from them. And that's why we do lessons like this. If God hates these things, then we know that we stay away from them, right? And that's why He wants us to know what those things are that He hates. I've always said when in talking with people about the marriage relationship, I will always say, you need to know your wife, right? There's only so much that I can do to say, well, women like this or men like this. There's only so much of that you can do to where you have to know your own wife. You have to know your own husband and what their likes and dislikes are, because in some circumstances, they may not like things that other women may like. And same thing with the men. Your husband may not like or dislike things that most men like or dislike. And so you have to know specifically about your wife or your husband what their likes and dislikes are. Their likes so you can do those things, and their dislikes so you can avoid those things. I've already given one away for Alana, so I'm not going to give a bunch more away today. Hopefully you remember the one thing that I told you, because I'm not going to retell you And she'll be mad at me if I do. But I know her. And if I do those things, right? If I do those things that I know annoy her, I'm doing it on purpose. Because I know that they annoy her. Right? You may do it on accident, but I know, because she's my wife and I've learned over the years what things that I can get a response out of from her. And so when we're looking at things like this and things that God hates, if we know what they are and we know that He hates them, but yet continue to do them, what are we doing? We're doing it, and we may not say, well, I didn't do it on purpose, but you know that that's something that He dislikes and that you shouldn't do. And so we can, yes, say, yeah, it's on purpose in that sense. And so we do those things so we can avoid those things that God hates. Let's look at the first one from verse 17. He says, haughty eyes, or the King James Version says, a proud look. God, yes, hates pride, but this is where it starts. It's that proud look. It's the beginning. It's where it begins. If you look at Jude, starting in verse 6, and we think about Satan, who was, again, a creation of God, who fell from His former glory. He says in verse 6 of Jude, and angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of that great day. Notice, He starts to make some comparisons here. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh and exhibited as an example in the undergoing punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and, notice this, reject authority and revile angelic majesty. So we look at the angels in verse 6 and it's connected in verse 7 and verse 8 as well, that these angels apparently in the same way that these men that he's talking about reject authority. And it seems that this is where Satan's downfall began as well. This idea of pride. You don't usually exhibit pride without first exhibiting it in some way. Maybe that's a proud look. And this is different than, you know, maybe we think about a child being born, right? And that proud moment. When you hold your baby boy, right, for the first time, or your little girl for the first time, and a parent that feels that pride, it's a different kind of pride. I've told you many times that when I was coaching, one of the things that I would look for, if I call a timeout and we're down by one and we've got the ball and I've got a last second shot to take, I usually examine the guys that are coming off the court. When I call a timeout, I usually examine their faces because I'm looking for something. What I'm not looking for is the kid that's going like this. Okay, he doesn't want any part of shooting the ball. If he's got his head down when he's coming over, that young man does not want any part of shooting the ball at that point in time. He's nervous, so I don't want him shooting it. I don't want the kid that's also walking up like this. Coach, come on. I can make this with my eyes closed and one hand tied behind my back. Come on. I don't want that guy either because he's overconfident. I want the guy that looks like he's involved in the game and he's ready and he's willing, but he's not going to overstep. He's going to let coach make the decision. He's ready and you can see that in his eyes. He's looking at you in the eyes and he's confident about his ability. But I don't want the guy that's overconfident and proud, right? I'm looking for that look. And you can usually tell what it is on a kid. And so, again, God doesn't like that look because He knows what it becomes. He knows that it becomes full-out pride at some point. And that pride usually doesn't turn out very well. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And again, we can assume from these verses and these things that God hates that before pride is that proud look. That look of pridefulness, that haughty look goes before the pride, and pride goes before destruction. It seems like that's when we begin to relax. Again, I've probably given this example before, but when I was working at Riesbeck's, going to college, I can remember an older gentleman. He had worked there for probably 20 years, comes back from the meat department with his hand all wrapped up with what looked like a red wrap around his hand. It was white to begin with, but it was so bloody that he's, you know, walking out and it's red all over it. And what happened? Well, when he comes back to work finally, he said, you know what? I stopped respecting the machine. I used it every day for 20 years and it just got to be second nature. And you forget that it's sharp. And right, and if you're not careful, it can cut you. It can cut your hand. And that's what usually pride, that's when we begin to relax. Oh, I've got this. I know what I'm doing. And all of a sudden we find ourselves stumbling with only God to catch us. In Psalm, the 131st Psalm, in verse 1, David says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. You know, sometimes we have to realize that there may be some things that are too difficult for us. And we may need to lay those things aside. David understood that. That it's okay for David to say, even as king, you know what? This is too much for me. I'm not going to have that haughty spirit to say, you know what, I can do this. I can do anything because of who I am. Humility is what is going to keep us close to God. And a proud look is what is going to begin to break that bond that we have with God through our humility. To understand that I'm not prideful, as David says. I'm not prideful. I'm not going to look prideful. I'm not going to involve myself in these great matters just again, for my own glory. He's not saying I'm not going to help or I'm not going to take part in something. He's saying I'm not going to do these things to my own glory. And if something is too difficult for me, then I'm going to admit that it's too difficult for me. And I'm going to ask for your help. And I'm going to ask for help in general. And again, we may have to look at ourselves and say, you know what? Let's stay humble because I can't do everything. I may need help. I may need God's help. I may need someone else's help. And that can be difficult at times. But when somebody says, hey, do you need help? And we say, ah, no, I've got this. We've got to be careful sometimes. Because at times, that is what's going to begin to break that humility, that thing that bonds us with our God. To let Him know that we need Him. The next thing that he mentions in verse 17 of Proverbs chapter 6 is a lying tongue. He says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue. God has always expressed his displeasure with lying. It begins in Exodus chapter 20 in verse 16. Exodus chapter 20 in verse 16 says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Right? Again, something that's going to hurt his children, that bearing of false witness. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on tonight. But it was a lie, right, that begat the first sin in mankind in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He tells her, you will not die. But that's what Satan does, doesn't he? In John chapter 8, Jesus expresses of him in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. And does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we see, again, this is why in Genesis chapter 3 in those first five verses, because he began, he allowed sin to come into this world through a lie. Now, again, it was Adam and Eve's choice to do what they weren't supposed to do, but it was Satan's lie that allowed sin to enter into this world. Of course, God hates it. Of course he hates that lying tongue. When Satan says, you will not die, he was lying. Because from that day, they died spiritually. Part of what he told them was truth. And Satan is very good at that. But other parts were a lie. And Eve and Adam fell into that trap. At the heart of the believer is truth. In Psalm, the 51st Psalm, in verse 6, behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part of you will make me know wisdom. You desire truth in the innermost being. Within your heart, there should be truth. Even if nobody else can see it, even if nobody else can hear it, even if nobody else is around, that truth needs to be in your heart. Can we lie to ourselves? I think we can sometimes. Satan can make a lie sound like the truth. He's very good at it. Right? You will not surely die. And here's the reason why. And do you notice how he began? Has God told you that you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? And Eve says, well, no, we can eat from all of the trees of the garden except for this one that's in the middle of the garden. And watch how Satan spins it, because in Eve's mind at that point, well, look, we've got all of these other trees, all of these other things to eat. He's told us not to touch this one or not to eat from it. And so, but he's given us everything else. And the way Satan spins it is, oh, well, of course he told you not to eat from that tree because that's the best one. Look at all that it will do for you. You won't die. What it will do is open your mind and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Was that true? That part was true, wasn't it? It did open their eyes to know good and evil. To see that they were naked, right? And tried to hide themselves at that point because they didn't realize it before. So that part of it was true. But he made that lie sound so good and so much like truth. Yeah, why not? Why wouldn't he let us eat from this one tree? Before, she wasn't even thinking about it. But he's made it sound so good. Well, yeah, why are you holding this one from us? And there was a reason. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way. Not that he knows the way. Not that he knows truth or knows about truth. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. You cannot come to the Father except through me. Finally, this morning, the last thing on the list in verse 17 that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. Again, this was from the very beginning that God expresses this. In Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 5, it says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. So here's the beginning. It's that look that we talked about already this morning. Not necessarily the look of pride, but the look of murder, right? His countenance fell. So he had this look. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door and its desires for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? So not only does he commit murder, but he also then lies to God about it. Do you see the path that it follows and why God hates all of these things? I believe that it's why he includes it in the law in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. Don't take away innocent life. And that's what it means. You shall not murder. You shall not take away innocent life. And so when we think about this, and we think about the importance that God puts on life and why he doesn't want murder, because he doesn't want his innocent children to be hurt, this makes God very much on the pro-life side of the abortion debate, does it not? God sees so much in life because he has given us life. He has breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. And so life is important to him. And so very much God is on that pro-life side of the debate. Does it get more innocent than a baby? Maybe Jesus, we'll talk about that in a moment. But does it get more innocent than that baby, that child that you can hold in your arms that can't speak and that relies, so that's so humble because they rely so much on you? And so if God is going to be pro-choice, as I've always said, the choice comes before conception, not after. Right? That's where God is on the side of pro-choice. Because God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And again, he does not hate the sinner. He hates the sin that is committed. Think about this. Think about why God may hate hands that shed innocent blood, or hate this idea of murder. What happened to the innocence of his own son? Was Jesus not innocent? Did Jesus not live a sinless life? And yet, the hands of mankind put him to death. In Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 26, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those the high priest, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus shed his innocent blood. And so, of course, it is going to be something that God hates. Did Jesus have to go through this for us to have eternal life? Absolutely. And again, I've said over and over when people will say things like, well, you know, God foreordained this. If God already knew, then why would he do all of that? And how could Judas make the choice not to, you know, turn in Jesus if this was all, you know, arranged by God? And I think about it in this way. Yes, Jesus was going to be betrayed, but Judas didn't have to do it. Yes, Jesus was going to be put to death, but the Jews didn't have to do it. Each individual Jew and the Jews in general, they didn't have to do it. They could have made a different choice. Somebody was going to, but it didn't have to be them. You know, we are going, you know, all of us fall into the trap of sin, but we don't have to. We say all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but it's our choice when we do. So we have that freedom of choice. It didn't have to be Judas. It's just that God knew that it was going to be Judas. But he didn't have to make that choice. He was free to choose any other way, just God would have known that. Jesus' innocent blood was shed, and so of course, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. We've looked at three things so far this morning, and we'll look at the other four tonight, one of which will have a very close tie-in to something that we've already talked about, and so we won't spend a whole lot of time on it, but God hates a proud look. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful how prideful we are, and even the look, because that's where it begins. That's where that pride sneaks into our life. And again, if humility is what keeps us close to God, then pride and this proud look is what's going to start to fracture that. And so we need to be careful about that. God hates a lying tongue. Somebody that can't tell the truth. You ever come across somebody like that? I've got a couple of acquaintances that I, you know, back from high school and college days, and they'll come and they'll tell, you know, retell stories, and I'll think, wait a minute, I was there. That didn't happen. I don't remember it that way. And it's like they just can't tell the truth, right? They've got to make it sound better than what it was or worse than what it was or whatever, and they just can't seem to tell the truth. Do we know someone like that? We got to be careful that that's not us. Because God hates a lying tongue. Not that He hates the person that lies, but He hates that lie. He hates the lying tongue. And He hates hands that shed innocent blood. What I want you to understand this morning, and we'll talk more about it tonight, but it's not just about the actions, right? It's not just about the actions that take place. It's about the heart. And we'll talk about that tonight. That it all comes from the heart. It's just not about the action. Think about, you know, if we're doing a checklist and we say, well, you know, check, I didn't murder anybody today. Right? I didn't go through with the act of murder today. I wanted to several times, right? But I didn't go through with the act, so put me a check mark on the good side there because I didn't commit murder today. Is that the heart that God wants? It's not just about the action, about shedding of innocent blood. It's about what comes before it. It's the old couple that's celebrating their 50, you know, anniversary, and you know, somebody asked the husband, "What did you think about? Did you ever think about in 50 years divorce?" "No, never. Murder several times, but never divorce." Right? It's not about the act. I didn't go through with it. I didn't carry it out. No, it's about the heart. And what our thoughts are that lead up to that, even if we don't carry out that action today. It's not just about putting that check mark down. And we'll talk more in depth tonight about it being those things that God is looking for coming from the heart. Think about this as well. While God hates sin, all sin, and He lists six specific things here, and a seventh that's an abomination to Him, He still offers full pardon to each and every one of these people. Those who would have that proud look, or that lying tongue, or be somebody whose hands shed innocent blood, He still offers full pardon, and that full pardon comes through His Son that shed His innocent blood. Tonight, we will finish up those seven things that God hates. Six things that God hates and a seventh that's an abomination to Him. But I want you to understand this very morning that if you've not yet become a child of God, that you have the opportunity to do that. That we can baptize you, we can immerse you in water and baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of those sins, whatever sins they may be. And because God hates sin so much, He's offered His Son to remove those sins from your life so that you can live a faithful life and one that can lead us to eternal life someday. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, has maybe fallen into the trap of some of these things, you have time and opportunity to make those things right with your God this very day. To take those sins and repent of them, meaning turn, leave them out of your life, add the good things that God wants you to add to your life, and leave those things in the past. You have time and opportunity to do that. If you need the prayers of the saints here, that's what we're here for. We're here to pray with you. We're here to pray for you. And so we encourage you to come and do that. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.